turn to page number 8 with us this morning. I couldn't think of a better song to start out with than Great is Thy Faithfulness. We look back over 67 years this morning. God has been faithful. Amen. Let's sing it out together on that first verse.
Great is Thy Faithfulness.
In your life, say amen this morning.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Man, I'm telling you, we serve a faithful God. He can't help but to be faithful because He is faithful. Amen. And just so thankful that you're here this morning. And of course, we do have a couple of different things going on. It is Memorial Day weekend. Sure, thankful for our country. Amen. And then, of course, we are celebrating our church anniversary today. And celebrating 67 years as a independent Baptist church. And so we're going to kind of look at our history a little bit this morning and excited about that as well. And then right after the service this morning, we're going to go over to the E.J. Watson Gymnasium. And we have a big barbecue lunch. And so there's been some guys working very, very hard behind the scenes and getting some barbecue ready, and certainly some ladies as well. And so we're going to have a big lunch. And you, if you came this morning and you didn't bring anything, that's fine. There's plenty. Trust me, there is plenty. Amen. I brought enough to probably feed, you know, this section and half of this section. Amen. So I'm just telling you, there's a lot over there, and it'll be a blessing. And so I do want to encourage you to stay with us, and then we'll come over and have an afternoon service. So there is no evening service tonight. So just be aware of that, and certainly looking forward to the day today and rejoicing and praising the Lord. Brother Alan Quinlan, would you open us in prayer this morning? Amen. Why don't you be seated this morning, and do apologize, but we're kind of just going to be going up and down here just for a minute, kind of observing and recognizing some of these things. But I did just want to ask if you served in one of our military branches, whether it be now or in the past, would you stand? We certainly want to recognize you today as it is Memorial Day, and so if you served Army, Navy, Marine, I guess we'll count the Air Force, amen, and amen, Brother Bellis back there, and the Coast Guard and those kind of things, and sure appreciate you men and your service, and let's give them a round of applause, amen, and just really thankful for that. And tell you what, in light of Memorial Day, why don't we all stand this morning, and I have the flag over here to my right, and so let's salute and pledge the allegiance this morning. We still believe in America around here, amen. So salute and pledge. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Amen. You may be seated this morning. And sure thankful for our country, sure thankful for the heritage of our nation, and would to God we would recognize those things more frequently and guard them and keep them. The other thing that I wanted to do this morning, something that we do every year in celebrating our church anniversary, is to read. I wanted to read to you the account of the history of Faith Baptist Church, and I think that this is something that I would like to do every year and continue to do, not only so that it's fresh before my eyes, but it's fresh before your eyes as well. You know, someone once wisely said, you don't know where you're going if you haven't looked at where you've been, and that's very true for a church as well. And so this is the history of Faith Baptist Church, Olathe, Kansas, and it was written by Sister Elda Fott upon the occasion of the church's 17th anniversary, and this is May 13th, 1973, and then I added in there, it's been updated by her granddaughter, Miss Laura Quinlan, for the church's, I believe it was the 63rd anniversary in 2019. And so this is the history of Faith Baptist Church. Faith Baptist Church was started in January 1955 by John Adair of Olathe, Kansas. Of course, this is talking about the mission work that it began. Brother Adair attended church services at Grace Baptist Temple in Kansas City, Kansas, pastored by Brother Bob Winiger. Brother Winiger had a burden for the city of Olathe and encouraged Brother Adair to start a work there. Two other men, Brother Eddie Davis and Brother Gene Henson, were also instrumental in starting the church, in the starting of the church. The three men worked diligently repairing and cleaning an old Army barracks building on the corner of Cedar and Walnut Streets in Olathe for use as a meeting place. The building had previously been used by the Church of Nazarene, who held services there. Brother John Williams was the first to assist the pastor of this work. there were 21 persons present in the first service. The next man to serve as pastor was Brother Gordon Oliver. This new work became a mission of Kansas City Baptist Temple, Kansas City, Missouri. Brother Wendell Zimmerman was the pastor at that time. Kansas City Baptist Temple provided most of the mission's financial support for the next 16 months. On May 13, 1956, the mission was organized into a local, independent, fundamental, premillennial, pre-tribulation, non-charismatic, non-Calvinistic, devil-hating, mission-minded Baptist church. We got to re-edit and put King James only in there, amen. Pastor Wendell Zimmerman was moderator of the organizational service. Brother Jerry Falwell, pastor of Thomas Road Baptist Church in Lynchburg, Virginia, preached a powerful organizational message as a challenge to everyone present. And the power of the Holy Spirit was truly felt that day. Brother Harry Tase Jr. had assisted as pastor from December 1955 until the church was organized on May 13, 1956. On that same day, he was officially called by the church to be the first pastor. He remained pastor until 1959. Brother Melvin A. Quinlan served as pastor from January 1960 to March 1963. Brother Melvin Weiss served as pastor from March 1963 to June 1964. And Brother Billy Adams served as pastor there from June 1964 until May 1967. And the church called Brother E.J. Watson as pastor in May 1967. In June 1962, the church moved out of the converted Army Barrack building at the corner of Cedar and Walnut into a new location at 513 East Oak Street. Church services were held in the basement of the building until the auditorium was completed and then dedicated in 1964. A new parsonage was completed and dedicated on the church's 10th anniversary in May 1966. In June of 1967, the church purchased 40 and one-half acres of ground at the intersection of I-35 and Highway 169. Construction of the present facilities began shortly afterward. I wish somebody would have talked to him about that octagon foyer out there, amen. The new church facilities were completed in September 1968 due to the grace of God and the labor of hardworking men of the church. In January 1971, the church sold 30 acres of its present grounds, leaving 10 and one-half acres it currently occupies. In October of 1971, construction of a new parsonage located on the current grounds was completed. We just redone that. Amen. The first missionary supported by Faith Baptist Church was Brother Carol Hathaway, missionary to Japan. How about that? He was brought on for support by a church vote in July of 1956. The second and third missionaries brought on for support were Brother Jim Smith to Mexico in October 1957 and Brother Howard Quinlan to the Philippines in February 1958. That is awesome, amen. If you know the history of this church, that is awesome. God richly blessed Faith Baptist Church with a thriving bus ministry, 7 buses and a station wagon. Amen. That was back in the heyday when you didn't have to wear your seatbelt. You could just throw kids on the roof. Amen. They were running 8 separate bus routes every Sunday morning. On March 18, 1973, the buses had a record high of 338 riders. They had to have put some kids on the top of that station wagon. Amen. The church's record attendance was also met that day with 506 in Sunday school. That means people showed up and they weren't even waiting on their food to be done. Amen. They were coming into Sunday school. The average attendance in March 1973 was 430 and 24. I don't know where they put all those people. There must have been a pile of kids and they were all over in the gymnasium or all in the fellowship hall running around. Amen. In 1972, 213 people professed Christ as their Savior. Somebody say amen. The church received 97 new members, 68 by baptism, 29 by letter, 11 surrendered their lives to God's service. What a blessing that is. On May 13th, 1973, the church not only celebrated its 17th anniversary, but it also held a groundbreaking service for a new educational building with plans to start a Christian day school for grades K through 12 the coming fall. And we just celebrated 50 years of that. Amen. Faith Baptist School became a reality and first opened its doors on August 27, 1973. Psalm 126, verse 3 says, "The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad." Psalm 118:1 says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, because His mercy endureth forever." And Psalm 127, verse 1, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." Pastor E.J. Watson, along with his precious wife Anita, served the Lord and Faith Baptist Church faithfully for 50 years. In February of 2018, Pastor Wes Stewart was called as pastor, and under his spirit-led leadership, Faith Baptist Church continues to hold to the truth of God's Word and stands firmly as a light to Olathe, Kansas, and the surrounding communities. That is the history of Faith Baptist Church, and may we never forget the history of this church. You think about where this church was started from, and those kind of things, and how I don't even believe they carry the name Baptist anymore. We are not taking the name Baptist off our church sign. I'll guarantee you that right now. But praise God!
What a blessing our history is. All right.
When He moves among us, all that He does, all of His mercy, all of His love, if the pen of a writer could write every day, even this world could never contain how I've been blessed.
Warmth in a winter, flowers in spring, laughter of summer, the changing of place to sleep, clothes on my back and shoes on my feet. I have been blessed.
I have been blessed. God's so good to me. Precious are His thoughts of you.
Blood that still saves. I have been blessed.
Somebody say amen this morning. I'm telling you what, we are a blessed people. Amen. And this church has been blessed, not because of anything we've done, but because of what God has done. So the next song, page 19, let's stand. To God be the glory for all that he's done. We'll sing all three verses, and we're going to go right over into page number 20. Sing it out on the first.
To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded in his life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord.
Getting around, shake hands together this morning. Good to have each one here. Thankful for those that are visiting. We're glad you chose to be with us this morning. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He had done. To God be the glory, to God be the glory, to God be the glory for the things He had done. With His blood He has saved me, with His power He has raised me. To God be the glory for the things He has done. Somebody say amen this morning. Praise the Lord for all He's done. Brother Tim, come right ahead.
As the men come for the offering, I'd like to read to you from Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. It tells us, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Brother Joe Quinlan, would you pray for the offering this morning? Amen. You may be seated.
Let's stand one last time, please. It's because of all that God has done for us that we can have victory through Jesus Christ. Amen. Victory in Jesus. We'll sing page 317. All three verses this morning, page 317. Let's sing it out on the first. I heard an old story how a Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about His groaning, of His precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is to Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about His healing, of His cleansing power revealing, how He made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is to Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion He has built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is to Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
We're not done. We can't be done. Okay, we need to look at that last verse. I'm just telling you right now, some of us need to wake up this morning. I heard about a mansion. How can you sing about what God's done and He's preparing for you and not smile this morning and not sing out unto Him? I just do not understand that. I told my wife, and I'm not going to preach, that's pastor's job, but I told my wife, we were gone a couple different churches on vacation. There's nothing like home. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like the singing of God's people. And this morning, I leaned over to my son this morning in Sunday school. I said, isn't it nice we're singing and it's not just our family singing? Don't let us sing by ourselves this morning, okay? Sing out this morning to the glory of God for all that He's done for you. He's preparing a mansion for you this morning. I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea. I heard about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And then that last phrase, in some sweet day, I'm going to sing up there. I don't know about you. I hope you're saved this morning. If you know Christ as your Savior, you're going to be singing in heaven. How are you going to sing there like you are here? Just asking this morning. Let's sing it out this morning like we've never sang before. How about that? Sing it out to God this morning like you mean it. On that last verse, all right? Sing it out. I heard about a mansion He has built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea. Come on, sing this morning.
about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Amen. Wonderful. You may be seated. You may be seated. At this time, we're going to have a special from Brother Gary Clark and Brother Don Katanik.
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains.
The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away.
Wash all my sins away, wash all my sins away. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power, till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Ere since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply, till all healing blood has been my theme and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. Then in a nobler, sweeter song I'll sing thy powers to save. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lie silent in the grave. Lie silent in the grave. Lie silent in the grave. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave.
Amen. What a blessing this morning. Amen. Music has been a blessing. I love that song, Blessed. We are a blessed people, amen, and we need to certainly give God the glory for that. I enjoyed that song. Every time I listen to that song, there's actually an episode on Andy Griffith where Andy and Barney hum that song and sing it together. Those guys did a better job, though, amen, but I just always think to myself, mercy, how much television has changed when they were singing, you know, sinners plunge beneath that blood, lose all their guilty stains, amen. And then I was thinking about Brother Clark and Sister Clark. And I became the pastor of Faith Baptist Church. And they were, the first two people to join the church as I became pastor of the church. And Miss Doris, who's now in heaven, got to baptize her. And what a great testimony she had of knowing Christ as her Savior, but hadn't gotten baptized. She got baptized before, but then she got saved. And so if you got baptized before you got saved, you didn't get baptized, you got wet. And she said, but preacher, I'm willing. And she was, and got to baptize her. And what a blessing their testimony is. Sure thankful this morning. Well, it's good to just rejoice and praise God. Amen. And God's been so very good to us. Well, I do, this is kind of certainly a message that we're kind of stepping away from the book of Romans, but I almost feel like it's very repetitive from the last message that we heard in Romans and dealing with the generations. But something that God has really been dealing in my heart about as we have gone through the life of Joshua in Sunday night and knowing that we're almost done with his life in the Scriptures, and then we're going to bypass the book of Judges and go into the Kings and the Prophets on Sunday night. But if you read the book of Judges, the first two chapters of that book really kind of just show what takes place with Israel as Joshua goes off the scene and why the nation is plunged into what the Bible calls the era of the judges. And then, of course, that leads up to Samuel the prophet and Saul the king and, of course, David, the great king of Israel. And I just felt like within my heart that, man, I really wanted to preach on Judges 1 and Judges 2, but I didn't know when I was going to be able to do that, maybe after we finished the life of Joshua. And then the Lord really started dealing with me about the message for our anniversary this morning. And so with all of that in mind, I guess, however you want to say it, I want you to stand and take your Bibles, and if you're able to, let's stand in honor of God's Word, and just want to invite you to the book of Judges and chapter number 2 this morning. Now, we're actually going to look at all of chapter 1 and chapter 2. Don't panic, all right? Don't panic, because it'll go kind of quickly. I don't think my voice is going to hold out if we go too long, and plus, I smoked a lot of meat, and I'm ready to eat it, all right? So, but we need to be spiritually fed first, all right? Hope you didn't come here just for the food, amen. Come for the preaching of the Word of God. But notice in Judges chapter 6, or Judges chapter 2, I'm sorry. And I want to pick up in verse number 6, because here's what the Bible says. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his own inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the Mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also, all that generation were gathered under their fathers. Now watch this. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which He had done for Israel. And so now look at the consequences of it in verse 11. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods and of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And of course, the consequence of that is that verse 14, in the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and He delivered them into the hands of the spoilers, that spoiled them and sold them into the hands of their enemies round about them, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. I'm just going to stop reading right there. You know, today, again, it's already been made clear, we celebrate 67 years as an independent Baptist church. And I do want to say today, I know I'm kind of dealing with some physical things and sickness and stuff like that, but I do want to say to our church family this morning, I am so grateful for the heritage of this church. I really am. I wish that we would really praise the Lord far more than what we do for our heritage. And really, I think of you know, faithful men like E.J. Watson, and pastored this church for 50 years and led her to continually stand for the honor and the glory of Jesus Christ. And I cannot say enough. And really, I want you to understand my heart as pastor of this church. I really am blessed to step into that heritage these last 5 years. So thankful for that. And my heart is, all right, and my heart is this, is that if the Lord tarries His coming, that Faith Baptist Church will continue to be faithful until He comes. In our text this morning, we find a summarization of how Israel went from the generation of Joshua and great victory in God to the generation of Judges, and how man begins to do that which was right in his own eyes. It is what I would call this, and I want you to listen to this. It is what I would call a generational pitfall. Did you catch that? A generational pitfall in where one generation failed to hand off the things of God to the next, but then the next generation failed to receive the things of God. Is everybody catching that? And the point of looking at this morning is to say this. I don't want to see that happen to Faith Baptist Church. I don't want to see that happen. So I want to preach on this morning. Avoiding generational pitfall. You know, I think, no doubt, you and I could see this in a nation. You could certainly see it in families. There's even an individual application here, but I'm just thinking in light of our church anniversary. What I'm saying to you is this, is that I don't want to see this happen to Faith Baptist Church. So how do we avoid this and we continue to see future generations at this church serving God and bringing glory to the Lord Jesus Christ? And I believe we can see some things here that will help us. Father, thank You for the day. And Lord, again, I'm just so grateful, so thankful, Lord, to not only be the pastor of Faith Baptist Church, and I think about this church, and Lord, it's not the building, it's these precious people, and I love them so much. I'm so thankful, and I hope that they know how much I love them, how I pray for them daily and weekly, and just lifting them up before you. I know many of the battles that they go through, and Lord, as they share them with me as a pastor, and I'm thankful to pray for them, and I'm thankful to love on them and to encourage them, and Lord, thankful to rejoice in the victories at times with them. And God, just so thankful. And I think about Brother Watson and Miss Anita and their faithfulness. And Lord, I look back and I think about your timing in calling me here. And just so grateful to get to know Howard and Eleanor Quinlan and Miss Elda Fott and Brother Bob Blue. And Lord, just Miss Mary Elliott. And Lord, I could sit here and list names of those that have gone on to heaven, but been able to minister to them and to love on them and to get to know them. And I'm so grateful for that. And I don't ever want to take that for granted. And I don't ever want us as a church body to take it for granted. And Lord, help us this morning. Help us even in the, whether we deem ourselves the older generation or the middle-aged generation or whatever, Lord, challenge us this morning to be a generation of men and women that want to hand down the things of God to the next, that want a purpose in our heart to serve the Lord and to do it with joy and with gladness and to stay by the stuff, Lord, and to stay by the stuff with a right spirit and a right heart. But Lord, I pray that you challenge the younger generation too this morning, that God, they've got to be willing to receive it. And Lord, that we might continue to see your hand upon Faith Baptist Church in the years to come. Lord, may we look back this morning and rejoice. But oh great God, may we look forward this morning with great anticipation that you are still God and you are still able. Would you bless now, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Won't you be seated this morning? Sure appreciate you standing in honor of God's word. I don't know if you have if you've ever done this and maybe building something. I know that I have. I guess it was last year that we had we bought one of those cheap above ground pools, because my wife is from Florida and she's got to have some water nearby. Amen. And I thought about bringing back buckets of sand from Pensacola Beach, but I didn't want to get arrested for smuggling. Amen. When we crossed the state line or something like that, just pour some around there, you know, just let her make it feel like home. But anyways, we were putting in this pool, and so the previous owners had a bunch of gravel and stuff in the backyard, and so I had to dig all this stuff out and get some dirt in and get everything kind of leveled off. Well, in the meantime, as we took everything out, there was this little kind of flower bed that comes off our back patio, and so I thought, you know, while we're doing all this, I'm just going to take that flower bed and just kind of outline it with some landscaping blocks and make it look nice and clean it up a little bit. And so what I did was I started where there's another little section of concrete where the stairs from our upstairs deck comes down. And so I started on the side of that concrete and I started going down. Now listen, I didn't measure anything or anything like that, so don't hold all this against me too much. All right, but what happened was I started running it down. And I got down, you know, I started off with the concrete, so everything's in a straight line. And then I started going down, and I got down about 4 or 5 blocks or so, you know, going down. And I stepped back, and I looked down, and I went, yeah, it looks pretty straight and pretty good. I didn't, you know, and so, and then I just kept going down, and I went down another 4 or 5 blocks and would step back and go, yeah, it's not too bad. And then I kept going. I got down about 15 or 20 feet or however long this thing is, and I stepped back, and I looked, and I realized, that ain't good. And that is terribly crooked. It starts out with, like, you know, just this little, you know, a little bit of deviation from the patio. And then as you go down, it gets to be a little bit more. And then by the time you finish the end, instead of there being a nice rectangular flower, I got a trapezoid. You know, it's just a mess and all this stuff. And by the way, it's still there because it is landscaping, and I hate landscaping, all right? So it's there. I'm good. I'm satisfied. I'm content with it. You need to learn to live. I can't believe in my obsessive compulsive disorder it didn't even engage itself, but that's landscaping, amen? What I'm trying to get across to you this morning is this, is that when we get into our text in Judges chapter 2, and you see this generational pitfall, please listen to this. This didn't happen overnight. In other words, it happened that there was this gradual slide that took place. This gradual moving away from the patio, so to speak. All right, until this third generation comes on the scene. And then the fruition of that gradual slide becomes a realization as you now have this generation that the Bible says that knew not the Lord nor the works that He did to bring Israel into the land. And really what I thought about was this. That's what makes this so dangerous. Well, what do you mean? Well, because when it comes to nations or churches or families, you have this. What happens is this generational pitfall, and it doesn't happen overnight. It's this gradual slide, and because it's gradual, it's deceptive, meaning that you don't really see, you know, major consequences until it's all said and done, and then the bottom falls out. And that's exactly what's happening in our text. Now, let me show you what I mean by this, and this is where I mean kind of going back over and just kind of showing you over these two chapters what happened. Go back with me to Judges chapter 1, just quickly with me, and I want you to notice this. I want you to notice how Israel began to veer, they begin to do what I would call veer slightly from the Word of God. All right, look at Judges chapter 1. Let's look at verse number 1. It says, now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel, they asked the Lord, saying, who shall go up for us against Canaan, against the Canaanites first to fight against them? And the Lord said to Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand. And Judah said unto Simeon his brother, come up with me into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I likewise will go with thee into thy lot. So Simeon went with him, and Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they slew of them in Bezek 10,000 men. So what I would say to you is that as we look at this, in verse number 1, Israel seems to start off on the right foot after the death of Joshua, because they go to the Lord and they seek the Lord and they ask, "What tribe do you want to go out and to fight against the Canaanites and possess the land? After all, this is what Joshua said we were supposed to do. This is what God wanted us to do." And so they do. And God responds in verse 2 and says, I want Joshua to go out. Or I'm sorry, Judah, the tribe of Judah to go out. But I want you to notice what happens in verse number 3, because here's what it says. It says Judah goes to the tribe of Simeon and basically makes a deal with them and says, you come and help me and I'll go with you into your lot and help you when the time comes. Now please, I know some people are already going, yeah, preacher, you're just trying to be a stickler. Classic Baptist move. All right, but here's the thing. That's not what God told Judah to do. And by the way, listen, he didn't, you understand, he didn't say, go to Simeon because you're going to need their help. No, they just needed God's help. They didn't need to make a deal. They just needed to go and do what God said to do. And I also know this. There might even be others that would argue, well, wait a minute. When you get to verse number 4, it works out. They defeat their enemies there in Bezek. And to an extent, you are correct. But I also know that when you get to verse number 19, they were not able to destroy all of the Canaanites. And so you understand, friend, that's what makes this more dangerous, because they partly obeyed and for the most part it worked. Did I get that? See, it's almost like this, that
that when you do things like that, it encourages more willing and dealing in the future, doesn't it? The point is this, is that this type of stuff reveals a heart toward the Word of God that is not good. And I want you to listen to this. It means this. It means this. In the eyes of Israel, the Word of God has become merely suggestive rather than authoritative. Well, you know, God's just suggesting to us who should go up and how we should do it. No, God wasn't suggesting anything. God was commanding. Well, is anybody getting this morning? Let me bring your minds back from Joe's KC a little bit. All right, and the barbecue and things like that. Please grab a hold of this truth, because this was the idea that this was the mentality that they were beginning to develop. And it's really, it's kind of like people in our day that say things like this. Well, you know, the Word of God, it depends on how you read it as to when it becomes the Word of God. Or, well, you know, the Bible, it contains some of the Word of God. No, my friend, neither one of those two mindsets are correct. The Bible is the Word of God. And so we've got to understand that it's the Word of God. And it's not written so that it can just be suggestive to us and we can take it or leave it like a buffet. But rather, it is written so that it can be authoritative in our lives. And boy, I tell you, friend, you'd sit in a well, I just don't know about it. Listen, the moment that you submit yourself to the authority of the Word of God, I'm telling you, your life will get drastically much better. I'll promise you that. But I don't have time to preach on all that just yet, because I want you to see something else that happens. Be a fact, look there in chapter number 1. You're still there in chapter number 1. Look at verse number 27. Okay, and again, I apologize for my voice, just dealing with some sinus stuff and cold stuff. But look at verse number 27. It says this, okay, and again, verse number 19 talks about Judah not being able to drive out all the inhabitants of Canaan, all right, Canaanites. Look at verse 27. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean and her towns, and Taanach and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Ibleam and her towns, and the inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns, but the Canaanites would dwell in the land. All right, verse 29. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer. Verse 30, neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron. Verse 31, neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Akko. Verse number 33, neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh. All right, and you can keep reading and reading and reading, but here's what I would say to you. Now watch this. So you see Israel beginning to veer slightly from the Word of God. But the second thing that they did was this, is that they started settling for carnal living. What do you mean by that? Well, the other tribes, they couldn't fully wipe out their enemies, and so the land wasn't fully possessed as God desired it for it to be. But rather than seeking the Lord as they did at the beginning of the chapter and striving to have full victory, Israel settled and they allowed the enemies to remain in the land. They charged them tribute, which is taxes. They made them their servants. But please listen to this. That is not what God intended for them to do. That is not full victory. God wanted them out of the land, and here's why. Because He knew that they would be an evil influence on their life. And by the way, God was right. But the idea is to get you to see that, watch this, that as the blocks are being laid, they are moving further away from the patio. In fact, go back to chapter number 2 and look at verse number 1. Let me show you something else, and I think this is very powerful. It said, and an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? And notice verse 3, wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words, that the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept, and they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. So here's what I would say to you happened next, is that they worshiped without real repentance. Now, I want you to, now just stay with me. Y'all okay? This is all introduction, no panic. All right, but watch this. On the surface, this seems like a good thing. Again, an angel of the Lord shows up, rebukes Israel for allowing their enemies to stay in the land in the previous chapter. In hearing this, Israel weeps. They name the place Bochim, which literally means place of weeping or weepers. But if you'll notice at the end of verse number 5, it says that they sacrificed unto the Lord. In other words, blood was being shed so that they could get right with God. But this is what I want you to notice. There was something missing here. Well, what do you mean? Well, nobody went back and tried to fully possess their land. No, nobody sought God and said, okay, God, we want to get right with you. And Judah went out and they made a deal with Simeon, and it worked out for a little while, but in the end it didn't pan out. They weren't able to fully possess it. All these other tribes, Lord, we want to do this thing right. What do you want us to do? None of that is there. None of that is there. It's almost like this. Lord, we want to worship you, but at the same time, we want you to be content with where we're at spiritually. Which, by the way, was in carnality because they had all their enemies around them. Can I say this to you? How often do we see people attempting to do the same thing today? Wanting to worship God, watch this, wanting to worship God, but yet not allowing God to make any changes whatsoever to their own personal life. And my friend, I want you to listen to this. You can tag the name worship all you want, but that's not real worship. Because real worship to God is not absent of real repentance. Listen, when Isaiah, oh, come on now, wake up now, just come on. I'm telling you, some of you are going to have to be last in line because you're sleeping. Now watch this. When Isaiah is in the temple, in Isaiah chapter 6, and he sees God in all of His splendor and His glory, Isaiah doesn't go, wow, I have such a big goosebump right now. This is awesome. I can't believe. Whew. I can't wait to get home and put this on Facebook. God met with us today. Got chill bumps on my forearms, hair standing straight up. He didn't do none of that. You know what he did? He got on his face. And you know what he said? He said, woe is me. I am undone, and I am a man of unclean lips. That's what Isaiah did. Yeah. See, that's, listen, I'm telling you, I want to give you some of these things, and I want just some general principles here, but we had better be careful today seeking after an emotion. And I'm not saying, please don't understand, I don't think God wants us to be like a bunch of emotionless robots coming in and punching the time clock at church and walking in. And all. No, I'm not saying that emotions aren't part of worship, but I am saying that by seeking an emotion, you are the one wanting to be worshiped rather than God. Here, let me help you with this. You want to really worship God, seek God. Seek His face. And when you truly do, yes, emotion will be a part of it, but here's why. Because when you get broken in repenting because you are before His holy and righteous presence, yes, my friend, that is emotion. And God will change your life. God will change your life. But again, friend, here's the point. The line has moved even further from the patio. Is everybody catching this? And so then you get into our text, it beginning in verse number 6, and it begins to summarize everything that has happened in the previous generations that leads up to this generation. The generation of Joshua died off, and then the generation after him died off. And the results of this gradual slide is that this new generation comes up, and it says this, that they know not God. And it plunges the nation of Israel into this vicious cycle in the book of Judges. And listen, I don't think I need to sit here and give you example after example of nations or churches or families that have done this. I think many of us have seen this in reality. We're watching it in our country, to where a generation is coming up that knows not God, that doesn't know about freedom and liberty and the principles of the Scripture, and they're veering away from that, and they're sliding away from that, and the next generation is going to embrace socialism and communism. Now, why, preacher, you shouldn't get political. Well, I am, because it's true. And so you understand, I'm just telling you that this biblical truth is a reality as much as it was in Joshua's day. It is a reality in our day and time. Nations are doing it. Families are doing it. Churches are doing it. And I think that we would all agree on that. So the question then naturally becomes, how do we prevent that from happening? How do we avoid this generational pitfall? How do we see our kids embrace Christianity and the Lord Jesus as their Savior and begin to follow them in their life and serve God and stay by the stuff and be Baptist and know what you believe and why you believe it? How do we do that? Amen. Well, I think there's some answers here. Amen. In fact, I'd say one of those is this. Why don't we right now address the things that we just addressed that were going on in Israel and make sure that they're not happening to us? I mean, why don't we look at those things where they were gradually slipping away from God and slipping away from God and slipping away from God? Why don't we look at those things and take caution in our own lives? Amen. Let me ask you this morning, please. Hey, let me ask you, how do you feel about the Word of God? Is it just suggestive to you? Or is it authoritative in your life? Do you understand that it is God-breathed, it is inspired, that holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost of God? And so God gave us His Word so that we would know how to be saved and we would know what He requires of us and how to follow Him and serve Him and bring glory unto Him. Oh, okay, so do you embrace it as that? Or is it, I'll just take this or I'll take a little bit of that, but I'm going to do my own thing. What about salvation? I mean, listen, I don't have time to sit here and go back through the book of Romans and show you. The Bible makes it clear over and over again. It's by grace through faith. In Jesus Christ alone. That's how a man is saved. But you got all kinds of stuff today like baptisms and confessionals and confirmations and this work and that work and everything else under the sun. Let me ask you this. Are you holding on to that? Or are you going to go back and do what Jesus said and the apostles said and the Bible says, which is to humble yourself and to repent and turn from your sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Kind of like Romans 10:9-10, that you should confess and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Then thou shalt be saved. Well, friend, I mean, what? Are you going to sit here this morning and you're going to hold on to those things? Or are you going to submit yourself to the authority of the Word of God and come to know Christ as your Savior? And we could go on, couldn't we? I mean, listen, because it's not done there just because you get saved. All right, I can go do whatever I want to do. No, it's not the Bible. Because you're supposed to follow Christ in baptism. You're supposed to be part of one of His churches. Supposed to serve Him and live for Him and tithe and give to Faith Promise Missions and to follow Him and to witness of Him. And the list could go on and on and on and on and on of the things that God has for us to do. But my friend, are you here this morning and going, well, you know, that's fine, but I got my thing. And I want you to catch this, because watch this, because what you're creating is a generational pitfall. Because I want you to listen to it. You get, well, you know, my kids, they'll just do what I tell them to do. No, they won't. They're going to do what you do. You know every negative habit and thing that you have in your life? You ever seen your kids do it? Don't look at, don't look, liar, liar, pants on fire. Matt Whitney goes, nope. I'm calling you out, big boy. Because I know his kid. And I know my kids. And my kids will do something, and I'll look at Natalie and go, that was you. But we both know the truth. Because you know why? Your kids are going to do what you do. So where you sit back and go, you know, I'm going to do my thing, guess what they're going to do by the time they get old enough to make some adult decisions? And the generational pitfall. Everybody catching this? What about you? You just settled in your carnality? Huh? You just kind of settled there and just, you know. I'm really looking for an emotion this morning. And I mean, that song was pretty good. But it just wasn't. And it's always everybody else's fault. It's the preacher's fault. He just yells too much. This is way too long. I'm hungry. Yeah, like God fits in a little little clock between 11:30 and 12:30. I mean, mercy, it's almost 12:30. How did we get so long? We had a long song service. It is the song leader's fault. But isn't it funny how we blame this and we blame that and we blame God? Where are you at, Lord? When God's saying, I'm waiting on you to get humbled and broken. Amen. I'm waiting on you to open up your heart and let me make some changes in your life. Well, preacher, you just don't understand. I'm setting my ways. No, you don't understand. You need to humble yourself and get right with God. Amen. Let Him change your life. Change everything about you. And my friend, until you open up your heart and stop being, well, you know, I've spiritually arrived. Yeah. Bless your heart. Until you drop your pride and open up your heart and let God, I'm just telling you, you're setting yourself up for a generational pitfall. I've been pastoring for 15 years, and I have watched an older generation in their spiritual pride settle in carnality and not care a whole lot for the things of God and letting God do a work in their personal life, and they're just going through the motions of religion. Their kids can't come up, have an even worse attitude, have roasted preacher on the way home for lunch on Sundays. Amen. We're having brisket today, so you better not. And listen to me. I want you to listen to this. Those little ears in the back seat aren't as dumb as you think they are. They're listening. And then by the time that generation comes up, they don't want anything to do with the things of God. And then the next generation comes up. Listen to this. I've seen great-grandparents raising their great-grandkids because their grandkids, this is a generational decline, and their grandkids are hooked on meth and in and out of jail. And it all started with them and their own spiritual pride, and the Word of God suggested. And then they got the next generation that bucks the things of God, and the next generation that I'm just telling you, that's the reality of this. That's what happens. And what I'm saying to you is this, is that we've got to address those things in our own personal life and make sure that we're not veering and that we're not moving and that we're not getting away, because by the time you get to the end of this thing, the consequences is great tragedy. Make sure that you're not veering from the Word of God. Make sure it's an authority in your life and you're sold out and you're surrendered and you're loving God and serving God. Why? Because when your kids see that, they'll want it too. Oh, here's another thing you could do. How about consistently visit the memorials in your life? You know, when you read this and you go, man, I can't believe God would let this happen. Listen, God didn't let it happen. Don't look at this and go, well, how come God didn't foresee this and do things to prevent this? God did. In fact, you can go back to Joshua chapter 4, and I don't have time for time's sake because I'm hungry. But you can go back to Joshua chapter 4, and when God parted the river of Jordan, when it overflowed on its banks, He was confirming Joshua like He did Moses in the Red Sea. And He said, I want you to take 12 stones out of the midst of the river and bring them over to the other side and stack them. And I got to be honest with you, I don't think it was like little rocks. I think it was men getting together out of each tribe and picking up large boulders and bringing them over and stacking them up, 12 stones, as a memorial. He said, why did God do that? Well, here's why. So that the in generations to come, and even says it in the text, when your children and your children's children come along, and they say, what meaneth these stones? You can tell them that Jehovah God, the God of Israel, the God of Moses and Joshua, He parted the rivers right here. He's the God. Amen. He's the living God, the only God. And this wasn't the only memorial. In fact, you were here last Sunday night in the life of Joshua. In Joshua 24, the last chapter, Joshua gets all of Israel together. And he makes that great statement, to choose you this day, whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But he says, choose you. And all of Israel goes, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. So Joshua gets another rock. There he goes. I don't know what it is about them rocks. Might be in Missouri. He gets another rock. And he brings it over, puts it under an oak tree. And this is a memorial. So that everybody in generations to come, you can remember. And kids could go and go, oh, there's where Papa chose to serve the Lord. There's where Mama and Daddy got down on one knee and bowed and said, we're going to serve God. That's where my great-grandpa and my great-grandma, they were right there, they served God. Is everybody getting this? And what I'm saying to you is this. Is that you and I need to have memorials in our lives where God has worked in those, and we need to consistently and constantly bring our children back and to show them and remind them that we serve God. A couple of years ago, we had taken one of our summer trips and went back to the panhandle of Florida where we're from, and we were over at my mama's house in Pace, this little town east of Pensacola. And we were going back to Natalie's family's house, which is over on the west side of Pensacola. And instead of going down Highway 90 and getting caught up in all this traffic and stuff, I said, babe, let's just go the back way. And so we went through Quintet Road, and it's just out through the middle of the woods and Blackwater State Forest, some of that stuff. Anyways, we came out. When we came out in a little community called Molino, which is north of Pensacola. It's got the St. Regis plant there, the old paper mill, IP paper mill, and all that. Well, anyways, we got thinking about it, and I said, you know, we're near the Monsanto plant where I worked out for 2.5 years. And the kids had heard stories about how big it was, 5,000, 8,000 people out there and all this stuff. Just huge. And so we drove out there and we pulled up the parking lot and I showed all the kids. And I said, there's where Dad used to work. I said, you used to walk through that gate right there. And I said, went down. And I said, that's where God dealt with me. And I surrendered to preach the gospel. Now you, listen to this. Now you realize, there's a lot of reasons as to go by and do something like that. I mean, part of it was, it's good to reminisce. It's fun, isn't it? You know, think about those things and old times and back when people weren't half crazy. Hello? All right, all the crazy ones aren't laughing. I don't know. But you know, the other reason I went there was because I wanted my kids to see my stone. Hello? I wanted them to see where Dad surrendered preached. Because I wanted them to know, listen, that the same God that worked in my life is the same God that will work in their life. You know, that's what memorials are for when you think about it. It's not just to honor the past generations. It's to show the future generation, give them direction. Why do you think we got a wicked generation on our scene right now wanting to tear down all the memorials? You think about World War I over here in Kansas City. That memorial is to go there and look at what was fought for and sacrificed so that we could live in freedom today. But it's also to say to this generation, we're supposed to fight for it just like they did. And we're supposed to stand for it just like they did. Because here's the thing. If you can tear down all those memorials, then you can take the next generation, you can rewrite history, you can change history, and you can determine the future. Which is exactly what they're doing right now. Which is why my kids and my grandkids, that generation is going to come up and they will embrace the foolishness of socialism and communism. You really think the government needs to be in control of your finances? You are a few fries short of a Happy Meal, honey. But that's where we're at today. Somebody say amen. I knew it. I got political again. I'm sorry, but I'm not. I'm just telling you. But here's what I'm thankful for, is that they can't do anything with my spiritual stones, my spiritual memorials. I can go back to where I got saved. And I can go back to where I surrendered to preach. I can take you to where I surrendered to go to Faith Baptist Church in Olathe, Kansas. And I want to take my kids back there. And I want to show them those things. And I want to constantly revisit them. Not just for me, but for their benefit, so that they can know that the same God that I serve, that worked in my life, is the same God they can serve, and He will work in their life. Mercy. But here's the third thing, the last thing. Finally back, going back to my notes now. Oh, let me also say this. It's why we have services like this and share the history of how our church started. Because the Elda Faults and the E.J. Watsons are in heaven, and the kids coming up in this church, they need to know what God did to bring us here. But again, they need to know that the same God will also be with us when we stand and live for Him in our day and time. Now let me give you the last thing. Not only do we need to take caution of the gradual slide, or be consistent about visiting the memorials in our lives, but here's the next thing, is that we also need this new generation to crave and see God do a work. When you get to Judges in chapter number 2, and you get to our text, I want you to listen to this, and I'm wrapping up, but I want you to listen to this. All the blame doesn't just fall on the previous generations. The newer generation failed to pick it up too. And there can be no doubt, listen, there can be no doubt that they heard the stories of Joshua and Jericho. Or Caleb, give me this mountain. What an awesome story. Amen. Moses in the Red Sea. Rahab and her family being rescued. Here's the thing. They heard those stories. The problem was they had no interest in it. They let it go in one ear and out the other. And what began to consume more of their time and more of their thoughts and more of their lives was the idols around them in their world. You see, they knew far more about the newer music on the scene. Or the cool TV shows coming out. Or the video games. Or the entertainments of this life than they did their God. And this would eventually be the downfall of their nation and plunge them into the period of Judges. Please listen to this, and I'm almost through, and I want you to listen to this. The point is this, young people. We don't need you to just hear about God. We need you to make Him your God. Come on, let me say that. I know I'm getting a little past time here, but please listen to this. Please listen to these things. We don't need you to make we don't need you to sit back while the older people go to the altar and get things right with God. We need you to go to the altar and get right with God too. We don't need you to sit back and watch as we make God's Word authoritative in our lives. We need you to make it authoritative in your life too. See, you need to serve God. You need to get broken before God. You need to develop a love and a passion for the Word of God. You need to develop a prayer life. You need to seek God too. Now here's why I'm saying all this and I'm done. Because this generation needs to see God do a work. But you're not going to see it if you don't seek Him. Just as simple as that. Okay, preacher, so what do we do? Well, here's what we do. I think we need to sit back this morning and just put the lunch off just for a minute and just think about this. You know, am I kind of gradually sliding away from God? Am I beginning to veer? Am I content with where I'm at spiritually, or am I wanting God to do a work in my life? Am I holding on to stuff that God's wanting to take out for His honor and His glory? Got to ask yourself that. I got to ask myself that. What about this? When's the last time you revisited some memorials in your life where you got saved? Or you surrendered and to serve God? You taking your kids there? You told your grandkids about it? Anybody getting this? And what about you, younger generation? It's not enough to just come in here and sit here and go through the motions. You better be careful about developing this habit of letting it go in one ear and out the other. While your heart and mind is on video games and TV shows and this and that. Are you walking with God? Are you living for God? Are you hungering and thirsting for righteousness and our great God? Because if we can get all that stuff in our ducks in a row, I believe we'll avoid the generational pitfall. Let's all stand this morning.